Let's finish the story of the book of Ruth, and only then draw a few conclusions. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we left Ruth at the end of chapter 3, and, well, we were on tenterhooks again. It had looked like a happy ending as Boaz responded to Ruth's marriage proposal by saying he was only too willing. He was glad to buy them out and care for Naomi and take Ruth as his wife to provide a family line for the inheritance. But, big but, Boaz wasn't the closest relative in Bethlehem. There was a closer relative who had first call, the right to choose, to be their kinsman redeemer. So, as we take up at the beginning of chapter 4, Boaz was on his way to see if this setback could be overcome. And where did he go? Well, can you see in verse 1 of chapter 4, he went to the main gate of the town. No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate. Why did he go there? Because that is where legal things happened in those days. The town gate was, in effect, the law courts, the place where cases were heard and decided. And it seems God provided for things to go smoothly again. Who do you think passed by? No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down than the next of kin of whom Boaz had spoken came passing by. So Boaz said, "Come over here, friend, sit down." And he went over and sat down, and Boaz wasted no time in seeking to decide the case. Verse 2. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. You see, you needed 10 people, like magistrates, if you like, for a case to be heard, witnesses to the legal transaction. And then he said, verse 3, to the next of kin, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman Elimelech." She needed to. She was desperate, indebted, and couldn't see the way forward. "So I thought I would tell you of it," says Boaz, "and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know, for there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you." So he said, "I will redeem it." Oh no, that's the wrong answer, isn't it? Although Boaz doesn't seem that taken back, he's a bit canny, isn't he, Boaz? And presents himself as keen, but not revealing just how keen he is to be the kinsman redeemer himself, and not yet revealing all the cards in his hand. So when the other chap says, "I'll redeem it," Boaz plays his big card. Verse 5. And Boaz said, "The day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance." Dear cousin, he's saying, this is not just a property redemption. A young lady needs to be married, a foreign young lady, Ruth. It seems that Boaz had an inkling that this information would change the decision, and it did. Verse 6. At this, the next of kin said, "I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Well, I'm not sure I quite understand what was the case and the different circumstances. Maybe the chap didn't fancy the challenges of cross-cultural marriage. Maybe the chap already had a wife who he knew would not be willing to put up with Ruth as well. Maybe Boaz knew that this chap already had a complicated family as regards inheritance. However it was, the prospect of Ruth the Moabite as his wife was a big step too far. "It's all yours, cousin Boaz," he says. And then, to close the case, the custom of the time, we're told, was to exchange a sandal as reminder and proof that the case was decided. And the moral of the story? Only go to court with people who share your shoe size. No, actually, the moral of the story is yet to come. But let's just finish the action. Now, sit back a moment and think about your own family tree. It is quite popular these days again, isn't it, to look back in your family tree. Computers and all that have helped people find out information. It was an important thing for the Old Testament people because they looked down family trees because they had a promise of a male descendant of Adam and Abraham who would be the Savior. Have you got any colorful characters in your family tree? Any remarkable characters who inspire the rest of your family? Well, that was the case with this family tree now. An impressive character became part of a family tree, and that's how the rest of this chapter goes. The elders were the first to add a speech. Once the sandal thing had been done, it was the case that the sort of magistrates or the witnesses gave some sort of speech to say the case was concluded and to wish the parties well. And so we see that from verse 8 onwards. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, "Acquire it," he took off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "Today you're witnesses that I have acquired from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance, in order that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his kindred and from the gate of his native place. Today you are witnesses." That was Boaz's speech. Then verse 11, all the people who are at the gate, along with the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you produce children in Ephrathah and bestow a name in Bethlehem. And through the children that the Lord will give you by this young woman, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." This is where the family tree thing starts kicking in. And they're remembering some characters who were already in this family tree. After all, they lived in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was a city in Judah, and so many of the people there were descendants of Judah. This was the line which they knew and were part of. And the elders, as well as knowing a bit of legal stuff, also knew their Bibles. And so as they knew their Bibles, they mentioned the characters with similarities to Ruth, her situation, her character. Can you see who gets a mention? Why do you think Rachel and Leah get a mention in verse 11, 12? Well, they were the wives of Jacob, who produced so many sons that the tribes of Israel were named after them, and Andrew Lloyd Webber wrote a few songs about it. And they were foreigners in the sense that they lived many days' journey away and came to live in the promised land from there. And Rachel's tomb was right there in Bethlehem. In fact, I think there is still something called Rachel's tomb if you go to Bethlehem, just outside the village. It was Rachel who had been a blessing to their ancestors, and so the elders prayed that Ruth, from some similar circumstances, might be a similar blessing to future generations of God's people. And then in the next bit of the speech, they pray that it'll be a blessing to them there in Bethlehem. And then in the next bit of the speech, they pray that she'll be a blessing like Tamar was with Perez. Well, if you're not sure about that one, there is a clue in verse 18. Perez was a descendant as well in the line from Judah. And Perez was Boaz's great-great-great-grandfather, although there may have been a few more greats as well, because there are generations missed from this family tree. And Tamar? Well, if you were to read Genesis 38, you would see that Tamar was a young widow who had to wait patiently and faithfully and really struggle for her chance. She was treated badly, but she stuck up for herself and for the inheritance of her family by giving birth to Perez, and so continued the family line. And not just any family line. This was Judah's family line, from whom would come the star of Judah, who would be God's anointed king forever. But let's hang on a moment. There was one final piece of action and a little speech in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. And then the women at the little do to celebrate the birth of the son did this speech. Blessed be the Lord, verse 14, who has not left you, Naomi, this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him. So this speech to Naomi points out how the Lord has answered her prayers and her hopes through the hard times that she had experienced. The Lord had provided. And now we come to the real punchline of Ruth. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. They're hopefully names you recognize as well, because David was the shepherd boy who became the anointed, the king of God's people, God's chosen king, a king after his own heart. And the king whose own descendant would be God's anointed forever over all. So this passage is pointing to Jesus. Now, I just want you to do a photographic memory thing, okay? Look at verses 18 to 22. Do your photographic memory thing. And now turn over the page to Matthew chapter 1 and the beginning of the New Testament, which was our gospel reading. And look at verses 3 to 6a. What do you notice? Well, maybe with the difference of a generation or two, it is the same thing. It's the same family tree. The family tree, which went down to King David, continued as the people looked for the son of David, who would be God's anointed forever for all people, for all time. And who was that? Well, that family line ended up with another person who was born in Bethlehem to a mother who had an ordinary, struggling life and who was called Jesus. God's anointed one, the true source of hope for the world, the Savior, the Redeemer, Jesus. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. He is the one with the best answer to the situation in this world where everyone does their own thing. That's how this book had started. At the end of Judges, it said, everyone's doing their own thing. We need a leader. We need a king. Jesus is the hope of the nations. Jesus is the leader whose leadership we need. Jesus is God's anointed. And he comes to us out of a very ordinary, struggling family who persevered faithfully. And he comes to us from a family line which included these people who were given a place of honor, such impressive foreigners as Ruth, the Moabite, who put her trust and her future in the Lord God of Israel, as her mother-in-law had shown her to do, and whose day-to-day life was full of integrity in all the desperate decisions she had to make in such difficult circumstances, who was true to God, however desperate things got, and who chose to be with the Lord and his people, even when it was so difficult to make that choice, who worked hard and got on with her life, however the bleak the future may have looked. And God worked graciously through their ordinary lives, her struggling life, to provide the leadership which the whole world desperately needs. Doesn't it inspire us in our own ordinary lives? Isn't the book of Ruth good? And isn't God great? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word and for your ways. Please help us to obey and to persevere. Amen.